Luke's Gospel at the chapter 16 and at the verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil thing, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear that. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from the infallible book for his name's sake. Let's all stand and engage in prayer. Gracious Father, as we turn to thy word, we pray that the Spirit of God may come upon us, and that as we preach this message, it may be in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, touch us tonight by thy Spirit. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. As has been announced in the press, I want to speak tonight upon a very solemn and a very vital subject. I have put the title on this message, To Hell and stay. For there are some people who seem to think that the wrath of God upon impenitent souls is just for a season, and that someday lost souls will come back from hell. The teaching of this scripture, as we shall see, is very plain, is indeed explicit, is indeed crystal clear, that when a man goes to hell, that when a woman goes to hell, they're in hell forever. It is indeed tragedy of tragedies that we must write across their doom, to hell and stay. Now we live in a day when there is great opposition to any teaching concerning the wrath of God. We live in a day when we are told that there is no such thing, and there ought to be no such thing, as penalty in God's law. That God will not and does not punish man. This is the theology of the vast majority of pulpits in this city and elsewhere. And as for the doctrine of hell, that's an old-fashioned, outworn dogma. That's something the reformers preach, and the apostles preach, and Jesus Christ preach. But it's not for us. We live in a day of boasted enlightenment, and we don't believe there's a place called hell. This is the general attitude and the general expression of thought today. I want to bring three questions to you tonight, and I believe as I attempt to answer these from the Word of God, we will get a clear and distinct view of the biblical doctrine of hell. I want to ask, first of all, is there a hell? Of course, if that's answered negatively, then our discussion and our sermon concludes. But I believe from the Word of God, we have a clear affirmation in the book that there is a hell. Then the other two questions I want to discuss this evening are these. What sort of a place is hell? Sort of a place is. If there is a hell, and if men are doomed to that place forever, if they die without Christ, well, what sort of place is it? Sinner friend, you better be made aware of the place that you're headed to, of the eternal destiny that looms before you. I want to try and do that from the Word of God. And then I want to answer one last question. Can I escape from going to hell? Must I, as a sinner, be doomed and be damned forever? Or is there some way, some glorious way, some gracious way, some wonderful way, some divine way, whereby a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner can escape the wrath of God and go to heaven? And thank God there is. And that's the great message and burden of the gospel. So let's ask the question, is there a hell? Now, it doesn't matter what I say in answer to this question of myself. I started to breathe some 41 years ago. In a few years, months, days, hours, minutes, God only knows, I shall breathe no more. I'm only a creature of the dust, just like you. So it doesn't matter what any creature of the dust has to say about this question, because he doesn't know. In and of himself, he is in a state of abysmal ignorance. I know that the great churches of Christendom have all written into their creeds that there is a place called hell. I know that the greatest of preachers have preached it. The greatest of philosophers have reasoned about it and expounded it and upheld it. And the greatest of theologians have taught it and expatiated upon its truth. But philosophers, theologians, and preachers are human beings. They too are of the day. They too will return to the dust. I know also that great churches have erred, because churches at best are human, and those that make them up at best are human. So the answer of man is not worth considering. The answer of the greatest scholar, the greatest theologian, the greatest philosopher, and the greatest preacher on this subject, friend, not worth your consideration, because these men are all stamped with the mortality of the creature. There's only one voice that can answer this question for me, and that's the voice of deity himself. God alone can authoritatively answer this question for me: is there a hell? All around this building I can see workmanship. Workmanship that went into the building of these walls, the setting of these windows, the making of these plastered decorations, the fitting up of this hall with its lights and with its floor and with its seats. There's workmanship all around us. What does workmanship infer? It infers that there must have been workmen. Workmen with wisdom enough, with skill enough, with ability enough to build this hall as it stands today. Any man that would come in here and look around and said, this just all happened. Just all came. One day there was a vacant place down here in Bedford Street, and then suddenly the Ulster Hall appeared. And suddenly the galleries appeared. And suddenly the seats appeared. And suddenly the lights came off. That's what the old foolish evolutionist believes. Of course, he's a fool, and anybody knows that he's a fool. But workmanship infers workman. I go out tonight and I stand under the starry sky. I see the stars all moving in their courses away out beyond the realms of human imagination, away beyond the reach of man-sent, man-made satellites, away under in the depths of the immensity of space. And as I see the starry sky, and as I look around this planet and see the mountains, and the rivers, and the ocean, and the seas, and as I behold the natural beauty, and as I behold the skill of creation, I've got to say, someone big enough, strong enough, wise enough, put all these things here. And so creation infers a creator. I have in my hand a book. It's like no other book. This book has been burned. Thank God it has stood the fire test. Still here. It's one perfect whole. This book has been buried as deep as humans' heads could go. But behold, it has had a resurrection. It has risen and thrown off the bondage of the shroud and of the clay. This book has been torn leaf by leaf, and every page has been discredited and distorted and destroyed. And yet, behold, it's one perfect whole tonight. You know what this book tells me? It tells me that there was one great enough, unwise enough, and strong enough, and powerful enough to make a book that no man can burn, that no man can bury, and no man can destroy. If it was a man-made book, man who made it could destroy it. Man who made it could burn it. Man who made it could bury it. But praise God, they'll never burn this book. They'll never bury this book. They'll never destroy this book. It's God's book. It's the Word of God. Stands the test. And when the names of these old critics are forgotten, and when man don't even know them in the vocabulary of time and humanity, the old book will stand forever. The imperishable word of the God who cannot lie. So if I want this question answered, I've got to turn to the Bible. And to the Bible I turn this evening. Has this Bible anything to say about this question, is there a hell? My friend, if you don't believe in hell, then you can't believe the Bible. Just take it from your hand now and destroy it. Tear it, you orange man, from off your banners. Take it from your lodge tables. Take it, my friend, from your children's hands. Because if you believe this book, you've got to believe there is a hell. So don't be a hypocrite tonight. Don't you hold a Bible in your hand and say, I don't believe in hell. Because that Bible teaches that there is a hell. 56 times in the plainest, most unmistakable, stupendous language, this Bible declares there is a hell. God has not flashed one red light in your way. God has not flashed two red lights in your way. God has put from Genesis to Revelation a whole stream of warning lamps right across the page of the Bible, and 56 burning warning beacons light the souls of men with this information that there is a hell. If you don't believe in hell, then you cannot logically believe in heaven. How do I know there's a heaven? Because the Bible teaches it. The only authority that I have that there is a heaven is the Word of God. It's a man that says to me, I believe there's a heaven, but I don't believe there's a hell. That man's a fool. Because he believes in heaven on the authority of the Bible, and he rejects hell and then rejects the authority of the Bible. You've got to be consistent in your reasoning and in your thinking and in your belief. Only 28 times is the wondrous love of God expounded in this book. But over against those 28 references, distinct, explicit, and clear to the love of God. There is 61 references in this book about God's wrath. More in the Bible, yes, sir, about God's wrath and God's love. You say, preacher, why? Because men are so stubborn. Men are so sinful. Men are so careless. Men are so hard. God Almighty has to warn them over and over and over and over again. 61 times the wrath of God. If you don't believe in hell, then you cannot believe in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you're a Christian and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus and then with the next breath tell me that you don't believe in hell. Only once in the recorded ministry of Jesus Christ did he describe the place called heaven. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. But let me tell you, friend, that 13 times in that book, Jesus Christ describes the groans and the agony and the torment of the damned. So, friend, God has spoken. The Word of God has spoken. The Christ of God has spoken. And could I tell you, friend, the law of God has spoken. You know, within you there is a conscience. It's soiled, I know. It's soiled because of your sin, but thank God it still operates. And that conscience tells you, yes, men deserve hell if they reject Jesus Christ. I go up the Crumlin Road, I look at the prison, I say, why is that there? It's there because there are lawbreakers. That's why. I look at the paper, and I see there is a court where justice is meted out to criminals, or is supposed to be meted out to criminals. And as I view that court, I said it needs to be there because of lawbreakers. The law demands that there is a place of punishment for men that disobey its commandments and break its precepts. Is there a hell? Yes, certainly, friend, there's a hell. And my friend, you can shrug your shoulders this evening. You can say, perish the thought. You can say, I'll not believe it. I don't accept it. I'll not have it. I'll not listen to it. It'll not alter it one iota. There is still a hell for Christ rejecting sinners. Well, that brings me to my second question. What sort of place is it? You're going to hell, sinner. You better know what sort of place you're going to. And you better be aware of the awful place for which you're headed. The Bible tells me, first of all, that hell is a place of everlasting pain. A place of everlasting pain. There is such a thing as physical pain. We have seen that pain, haven't we? The body racked with pain, the nerves set on edge, the fever on the brow, the sickness upon the body, the disease in the organs of the frame. Physical pain, that's a terrible thing, physical pain. You know, there's something worse than physical pain. There's a thing called mental pain. You know, friend, you can ease the tired muscles. You know, friend, you can steady those nerves that are set a-tingling with pain. You know, you can deaden the effects of that disease in the organs of the body and give some solace, some rest, some peace to a weary frame that's racked with pain. But there's a pain that is mental, that's in the mind. It's the agony of the mind. I've seen people suffer with mental pain. What a pain it is. I've gone into a home, and the boy in the home has brought disgrace to the family name. And there's a great shadow over the home, and the mother who bore him, and the father who begot him. They're not suffering physically, but oh, they're suffering mentally. They feel this thing. It's like a red hot iron within their souls. That's mental pain. It's harder to cure that. It's harder to soften that. It's harder to solace that. But my friend, the pain in hell, in the lake of fire that burns forever, is going to be both physical and mental. God's going to prepare sinners with a body to endure the furnace of eternal affliction. I couldn't describe to you tonight the agony of a soul that is damned. There's not a word in the human language strong enough, full enough, great enough, descriptive enough to describe the pangs of souls in hell. When I was a boy, I used to like to go to the precipice and take up a little pebble. I'm sure you've done it many a time. Throw it over the edge and then listen. And in a few short minutes, you would hear the echo of that pebble as it reached the bottom, and it sent the echo right up the shaft of the precipice. I could stand tonight on the verge of the great precipice of hell. I could take words like pain, like agony, like sorrow. I could take words, my friend, that describe pain like torments and remorse. Little pebbles, I could throw them over. But friend, they never bring an echo from the depths of hell. These words are too puny. These words, my friend, are not deep enough, broad enough, high enough, wide enough, strong enough to describe the everlasting pains of man in hell. If it was only for a millennium, if it was only for 10 millenniums, 10,000 years, if it was only for 100,000 years, those souls would say, someday it'll be over. But friend, it's to hell and stay. It's everlasting pain. And the blistered hands of the damned will be raised in everlasting agony. And they'll look over the burning horizon at the depths of the fury of God's wrath. And written into the walls, yea, burned into the bulwarks of hell, are these words, wrath to come. And it's always wrath to come. It's an awful thing, isn't it? No wonder we Christians get on our knees and pray for you, sinner. No wonder we rise early and sit up late to devise ways to bring you to Christ. It's because we believe in hell, that's why. It's real, man! And I would say with God's book in my hand, in God's name, flee for the wrath to come. Place of everlasting pain. I'll tell you what else it is. It's a place of vile companionship. There's good, decent, respectable people in this meeting, I know. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You're not dishonest. You're a good citizen in society. You pay your way. You practice morality. You're religious, you come to God's house, you read your Bible, you pray, but you're not born again. never have been saved, I want to tell you, you're going to have vile companions down in hell. You wouldn't mix with the drunkards or the prostitutes or the harlots down here. No, sir. You're too respectable for that. But let me tell you, friend, in hell, you're going to have an awful, keep awful company in hell. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because God says it in His book. Nothing to do with what I say. I told you at the beginning, it doesn't matter what Ian Paisley thinks about this. He only started to breathe some years ago, and some years, months, minutes, he might breathe no more. Listen, God says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the company you'll keep in hell. It's a place of vile companionships. Hell is a place, alas, alas, a place of tormenting memory. You'll not take your money across Death's River, but you'll take your memory. You'll not take your position beyond the coffin and the shroud in the grave, but you'll take your memory. You'll wake in the darkness of the damned with the brightest memory that you could possibly imagine. Memory in hell! Son, remember! You'll remember things in hell. Know what you'll remember? You'll remember the night Ian Paisley preached on this subject. You'll remember everyone that sat around. You'll see their faces brought back on the vision of tormented memory. And you'll hear the solemn warning of the preacher. And you'll hear the solemn warning of the people of God as they prayed for you. Ah, you'll have a tormenting memory in hell. When I was a young preacher, a man came to me with a terrible problem. The problem was he wouldn't tell me what sin he had committed. He said, away back when I was a youthian, I committed a terrible sin, and I'll not tell you what it was. And he says, I've come and I've listened to your preaching. And he says, this sin has risen up. And he says, now it's burning within my breast. You know, that man was almost demented. He used to come to my home early in the morning. And he used to sit there and he used to weep. And he would wring his hands. And he would wipe his face. And the great beads of hot perspiration would burst on his forehead. And he said, oh, oh, that I could only forget. Thank God one day the light of pardon dawned in his heart. And God gloriously forgave him. And he had rest. But there's no rest in hell from a tormenting conscience. You'll have memory in hell, friend. You'll remember your deeds. You'll remember your sins. You'll remember the hardness of your heart. You'll remember the way you rejected Jesus Christ and laughed at the gospel preacher. You'll remember it all. There's memory, friend, in hell. And could I say, friend, that hell is a place of unsatisfied desires? Oh yes, you'll desire things in hell. Now what you're doing, friend, you're forming habits for eternity down here. You're in probation for eternity. Some of you in this meeting, you know what you're doing? You're developing a crave, a thirst for drink down here in time. When you wake up in eternity, you'll have all the craving, friend, that sin has produced in you. Remember that. Oh, yes! There'll be boozers in hell, but no booze. Yes, there will be gamblers in hell, but no gambling. Dancers in hell, but no dancing. Every abominable practice, friend, that you have indulged in and made a habit of. Over on the other side, you'll have all those habits still. A craving that cannot be satisfied. Hell, the place of unsatisfied desires. Father Abraham, let Lazarus cross over and dip his finger in water, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, impossible! That craving for water, it'll be on your tongue for all eternity. Unsatisfied desire. You know what the Bible talks about hell? It calls it a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, a horrible tempest, a place of sorrows, where they wheel, a place of weeping, a furnace, a place of filthiness, where they curse God, everlasting destruction, where they have no rest, where they never repent, everlasting punishment, where they gnaw their tongues, the blackness of darkness forever, prepared for the devil and his angels. Their breath is a living flame. They are tormented with fire and brimstone. There are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, unbelievers. Their worm dieth not. Hellfire, chains of darkness, the second death, wrath to come. Some biblical expressions concerning hell. You know, I could take the whole English alphabet tonight and I could start from A, B, C, D and go down it. And friend, I could describe hell with every letter. Hell is a place of anguish. It's a place of antagonism. It's a place of awfulness. It's a place of a curse. It's a place of abomination. Hell is a place of burning, a place of blasting, a place of banishment, a place of blackness, a place of bitterness, a place of blasphemy. Hell is a place of condemnation, continual torment, consuming fire, confusion, cries, chains, and calamity. Death is a place of distance. It's a place of devilry. It's a place of despair. It's a place of doubt. It's a place of disillusionment. And it is a place of damnation. You couldn't exhaust, friend, the descriptions that we'd have to use to describe this place. I'm through, friend. Let me ask the question. Do I, a sinner deserving hell, must I go there? Is there a way of escape? Can I escape the worm that never dies and the fire that's never quenched? Blessed be God tonight. There's a way of escape. The Lord Jesus Christ, by some called Lord, by some called Jesus, and by some called Christ, but by us this evening gladly acknowledged as the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. He not only told me there was a hell, but praise God, He endured my hell for me. He walked down the long ladder of despair. He stepped off the bottom rung of that ladder. He went through the fires of God's wrath and God's judgment. He put his foot, his bare foot, on the hottest coal of the wrath of God. And he came forth bleeding, broken, battered, but praise God triumphant. And he's shouting tonight, save them from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And the ransom is his own precious blood shed for sinners at the cross. Friend, are you going to escape from hell? Then you must come to Calvary. You must kneel at that cross. You must lift your eyes to the sacrifice. And you must say, Lord Jesus, save me from sin, from death, from hell. And praise God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God save you tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy Word, the sweet and blessed Word of God. Lord, bless it to the hearts of man, and may sinners flee from the wrath to come and trust the Savior now.